Worship just now that you know, as believers, sometimes I struggle when I look at my posture of worship and the way that I, in a sense, carry myself sometimes in the presence of the Lord. And I'm reminded of this image that in light of who God is, that there's a way, actually an appropriate way, that God would call us to respond as we see Him and as He reveals Himself. And I see a scripture in, and I wasn't planning to share what I'm saying right now, but I was reminded of a verse in Hebrews 1 where it actually displays who Jesus is. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says, referring to Jesus, he says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And then He says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because the name that He's been given is much more excellent than the name of angels. And I look at that scripture this morning, and I think to myself, there is no way that this morning I'm gonna, in a sense, think higher of myself or think of, you know, like how I want to worship. You know, I recognize that I cannot dictate actually how I want to worship God, that in light of who He is, that He's the creator of heaven and earth, that He's the creator of everything that we see around us, that if heaven right now is crying, holy, holy, how much more shouldn't my heart this morning also be crying, holy, holy? I wasn't planning to share that. I told Kher that I was wrestling this afternoon, or actually this weekend, trying to figure out what actually does the Lord want to do. And I thought I settled on a message, and I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit would lead us this morning. So in Revelation 4, you see this picture of heaven where John gets invited, and it says, you know, as this vision comes, he gets invited and says, come up here and see what I have to show you. And then as John tries to, like, with his spiritual eyes, see what it is that he's being shown, it says that he saw a door that is wide open. And as he entered the door to kind of like just peek through and see what is in there, he begins to describe what he sees. And he says he sees one who is seated on the throne. And you can see how John, in his own vocabulary, that he can't actually explain to you what he's busy seeing. He's almost trying to scramble for words to try to describe this incredible, glorious image that he's seeing on the one who is seated on the throne. And you see, John says, he says, he looks like jasper and carnelian and emerald. And then he says, you know, it looks like there's a rainbow all around where he is. And then he says, he sees this picture of elders sitting all around the throne, 24 elders sitting around the throne. And I can just imagine for myself this morning that if you are seated in heaven around the throne, you probably must be an important person. You probably carry some sort of authority. But we see these elders, it's almost like as they see the one who is seated on the throne, they cannot help themselves but to take their crowns and to cast them down on the ground, to throw them on the ground, to say that in light of who He is, we cannot hold on to our own authority. We cannot hold on to our own image. In light of who He is, it calls for us to lay down everything that we're called to lay down to worship Him appropriately. And then later on, you see this picture kind of unfold where it speaks about the seraphims that are surrounding the throne, and it says that they had eyes all over them. So this means that they probably can see the one who's seated on the throne. They are the closest to the proximity on this one who is seated on the throne. And I love this. It says that every single time, when it's almost like as God reveals Himself, as He reveals His nature, His character, they cannot help themselves but to cry out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who are, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And as they sing that song, then the elders cast down their cross and they say, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. The glory, the honor, and the power belongs to Him. And I ask myself this morning, that if this is what heaven is responding like, what should you and I, how should you and I actually be responding this morning to who He is? That worship, actually, we cannot dictate how we want to worship God. We cannot dictate how what we feel comfortable with. And sometimes I realize that our culture actually boxes us in. Our culture actually says, hey, you know what? I am comfortable to worship God in this way. And we package worship. And I thought to myself the other day, like, when did I become so theologically astute that I can just stand in the presence of God and not give Him the worship that He deserves? That if the angels that are in heaven, if the elders are in heaven, are worshiping Him and they pouring themselves out, then when did I become so elevated above them not to worship God the way that He deserves to be worshipped? So this morning, as God reveals himself, as we are reminded of the gospel, of what it is that God has done for us, our hearts should be crying out and saying, man, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. Something in our hearts this morning should be jumping up and shouting and lifting our hands and doing whatever we can to give him the glory that he deserves. So I really pray that this morning that, you know, just through the experience that we've just had now, just a glorious worship, that actually something in all of our hearts is broken. That actually we realize that we need to die to ourselves. That this morning, I know that there are certain ways that some of us are comfortable to worship. But can I respectfully, I say this very respectfully, that worship doesn't depend on you. That this morning, it's not about the song that you like. That actually worship stretches much wider than even the song that we sing. That every Sunday morning when we come here and we sing these songs, that there needs to be a sense that our whole life actually is already poured out to the Lord. You know, and this is just an opportunity, a glimpse that we have this morning together as saints to come together and say, hey, did you see him in the week? Hey, did you experience him in the week? And as we do that, some of us have songs on our hearts, as 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, that as we gather like this, some have spiritual songs, some have songs, some have tongues, some have interpretation, that actually as the body, we see a much wider glimpse of who Jesus is as we gather like this. So actually what should we be doing is we should be asking one another, like, how did you experience him today? And as Bongi tells us how he experienced him, we say, glory. You know, as Morne tells us, this is how I saw him this morning. We say, glory to God. You know, as Ger tells us, you know, I was reading the scripture this week, and as I was reading the scripture, I just saw this glimpse of who Jesus is, or I was reminded of what he has done for us on the cross. And something in our hearts just cried out, worthy are you, O Lord. So I really pray this morning that God would come and just shift us. And someone said, bringing the word, that to remove eyes from ourselves and to put our eyes on him. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, he says the following. He says, since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he actually endured the cross and is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible teaches me that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So actually, all of us should be experiencing something of his glory, something of his power, something of his presence, something of his love. And we should respond in worship this morning. All of our lives poured out for him. All of our lives poured for him. So I realized even that I didn't give any of the stuff that I'm sharing right now, but I just felt just a stirring, you know, to say, man, we cannot allow the culture in Bloemfontein to actually dictate how we see God and how we worship God. We cannot dictate church culture to actually dictate how we worship God. That we should look at the scriptures, and as he reveals himself, as Colossians 1 says, that he is the image of the invisible God, and something in us should be crying out, man, we want to worship him. He is beautiful. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is majestic. And he allows for us to taste of him. I mean, doesn't that boggle your mind? That the creator of heaven and earth would give you and I an opportunity to stand before his throne to worship him. Like, doesn't that excite you this morning? Doesn't it stir something of worship in your heart? As Hebrews 4 says that we do not serve, or we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted as we are. And then it says the following, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace for a time in need. How beautiful is it that we are invited to behold him? That we are invited to look at him. That we have been given the word that we can read it. And as we read line by line who he is, his character, his nature, man, that we can respond appropriately in worship. And I pray even this morning that there's just something in your heart that is being shifted on who Jesus is. That actually, if God is who he says he is, then our worship cannot look the way it looks. That there's a way actually that he's calling us to come up higher and to saying, you need to lay down your life. you need to pour yourself out appropriately, recognizing that you are not the one who dictates how this thing is, but actually His glory, His majesty, His wonder actually moves something in your heart. And as He moves that, that you are like David saying, one thing have I asked, and this shall I seek. David says, I just want to gaze upon Him. Like, I just want to look at Him. Like, that's what I want to occupy myself with. You know, it's almost like this picture of nothing can actually satisfy me. That the money of this world, the possessions of this world, there's nothing that I own, there's nothing that I have that can actually adequately come and satisfy me. But every time I just put my eyes on Him, every time I gaze at Him, every time I look at Him, man, something in my heart gets shifted and I can feel the longings and the desires of my heart actually being filled up because of who He is. Like, do we believe this morning that Jesus is satisfying? Do we truly believe that He is the one that satisfies? That our careers cannot do it for us? That the stuff that we own, the possessions that we own in this world, it cannot do it for us? Right? That my husband, my wife actually cannot do it for us? And I have the most beautiful, incredible, handsome little boy who's 3 years old. And he cannot do it for me. I mean, as much as I love this boy, and every time I pick him up, everything in me just shouts, I love this boy. But even that will not do it for me. That Jesus is the one that satisfies. David says, He's the one that satisfies us with what is good. So we should be those actually every day, morning and evening, saying, man, we actually want to live with Him. That we don't want God to come and visit us, but actually He has made His dwelling in us. And therefore, you and I can experience Him every single second of the day. And as Mervis says, that what we're experiencing of God right now, each and every single one of us individually, actually, you can decide how much more of God you want or not. By simply the way you're opening yourself up to say, God, come. I want to see you. I want to worship you. Like, if you say you are who you are and that you're satisfied the way that you're satisfied, then I actually want to live with you. Do you recognize this morning that guys in the old covenant would give everything to experience what you and I are experiencing today? They would give every single thing to experience the glory that you and I are experiencing today. That we have something that they didn't have, something that they longed for. But that you and I can experience that because Jesus has made a way. Jesus has made a way. And as the book of 1 Corinthians 3 says, or 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. That actually God calls us to behold Him. So I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time when you beheld Him? When was the last time where you stood in worship and you couldn't even utter a word because every single time that He revealed Himself, man, you can't even conjure enough words to worship Him appropriately. And I want to say that's an experience that God wants to give to each and every single one of us. That is what Jesus died for. That the veil has been torn. That we can experience God, that we can taste Him, that we can look at Him, that we can, man, And it really, like, every time that God comes and He just reveals something, even this morning in worship, I cannot help myself but to say, God, I cannot believe that You have made a way to experience what I'm experiencing right now. And I pray and I hope that each and every single one of us will experience God in His fullness, because that's what He wants us to experience. Can we just for a moment just close our eyes? So, Father, we worship You this morning. We glorify You, King of Kings. You are glorious, God. You are beautiful. You are magnificent, majestic. And this morning, we cannot help ourselves, Lord, but just to worship You. We cannot help ourselves but to respond in love, to respond in song, to respond in dance, to respond with our lives laid down, to say whatever or wherever You're calling us to, Lord God, we will lay down our lives. We'll surrender whatever You may be asking us to surrender. And Lord, we live for you and worship you appropriately, Lord, the way that you desire to be worshipped. So I pray that even right now, Jesus, would you be glorified? Would you be the one, Lord God, that is seen, that is heard, that is experienced? I recognize this morning that my words cannot do it, God. Lord, that my words are empty. But Lord, I thank you this morning, Father, that Lord, it's only when people catch a glimpse of who you are that their lives are changed forever. So I pray this morning, may we see you, Jesus. May we experience you, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that I'll be in the background, that you would be the one that is seen, that is beheld, and that is experienced. In the name of Jesus, we worship you, Lord. Worship you. So as I said, that wasn't planned, to be honest. I didn't sit down and work out a sermon with that. It wasn't a sermon at all, but I just felt like, just in light of just the worship that we've transitioned from, that actually there's something that God would want to just deposit into this congregation, and to just reveal himself in the way that he reveals him, and also that as he reveals him, that we actually respond, right? That's a sign that we respond, but secondly, that we respond appropriately and not the way that we want to respond. Is that okay? So I'm going to try in what I can, Gert, with the time that I have, to just maybe share the message that I felt, a part that God has laid in my heart. I'm so honored, to be honest, Gert, just with being here in this church and just hearing what God has been doing the last six or seven months that Leonard has transitioned. I know even before Leonard came here, God was already doing beautiful things, and we have the privilege of hanging high here in Somerset West, you know, so we touch base with him. But really wanting to honor you as a church, just for who you are, the messages that we're hearing about how you are just living out, flat out for God. We had some of our people here a couple of weeks ago with a family visit, and the testimonies that they came back with of how you worship God and how you lay your lives down for God, and that has shifted their hearts to say, how can we give ourselves more of God? So I just want to honor you guys, and Leonard and Paul and Helmut Temba, in their absence, just want to honor him for just how God is using them in this church. And to see Milan, who was also in Stellenbosch that side for a couple of years, and now this side, it's really a privilege to be part of what God is doing, to be part of his kingdom, and to know that it's not about us, but it's about what he wants to do and what he wants to build. So really, really honored this morning just to be here and to just worship God with you. Let's transition into the word. So I want to speak about this morning about building together. Building together. In the year of 2015, I had the wonderful privilege of being in the Middle East for a month. And while I was there, I met a guy, actually, who was a South African. He's an older gentleman, and he has retired right now, but he was part of the building team, or the professional team, that built a building called the Burj Khalifa. And the Burj Khalifa is an incredible monstrosity of a building that is in Dubai. When you are in Dubai, there is no way that you're not going to see this building. From any angle where you are in Dubai, you see this incredibly tall building. So it's about 830 meters high. It boasts with 163 floors. Right, it took 1.5 billion to build this thing, which, if we translate it in rand, it's about roughly 26 billion South African rands. It took 22 million man hours to build this thing. Just imagine for yourself, 6 years to build it, and it took over 12,000 of skilled workers, professionals, to build this thing. So just imagine for yourself, like, how this thing looked. And when you see it, you can see that, man, this is a building that was designed with just incredible intellect. I mean, it looks incredible. I think we have a picture of it right there. It's an incredible building. And when I look at this building, I've seen it, and I'm like, man, it's amazing, it's beautiful, and all of that. But I'm reminded this morning that actually you and I are called to build something that is far more beautiful. Something that is far more glorious, something that is far more important, something that is far more internal, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. that you and I have the privilege actually of participating with God with whatever He is doing in the nations, that actually all of us should be crying out and saying, God, we want to see nations change and nations transformed, that we want to build your church, and whatever it may cost us, we want to actually be those who lay down our lives just like these people have done in building this building, to build a church that you desire. So 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5 says the following. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I this morning have the incredible honor and an incredible privilege, and we should see it as such, to partner with God, to be reminded this morning that He doesn't need me. There's nothing that I can offer this morning that God cannot do by Himself, but He gives me the incredible privilege. He gives you the incredible privilege of being part of what He's doing in Bloemfontein. And that excites me when I think about the potential of what God wants to do, not only in this town, but actually in the Free State and also in the whole of South Africa. That actually this morning, we should be crying out and saying, like David said in Psalm 2, give us the nations, God. That actually we don't want to settle for just this. We don't want to settle for a few hundred people gathering here in Bloemfontein. But actually our desire is to see more people coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we'll do anything to actually be part of that process of building His church. But how many of us know this morning that actually, just like I said, with worship, we cannot dictate how it looks, but also it's likewise with the church, that we cannot dictate the kind of church or the type of church that we want to build. That the first thing that I want to share with us this morning is that God is actually the architect of how the church should build. He is the one that has designed this thing. He is the one that knows how it should look like. And you and I this morning are invited to look at His blueprint and to look at His sketch of what this thing needs to look like. And we need to, as far as we can, with the grace that He gives us, to build as closely as we can. And I want to show us this morning, just through the scriptures, the incredible privilege that God invites us into. So God, number one, is the architect. And you'll see right through scriptures that God has actually, right through history, has given us blueprints of different things that He wanted to be built. Right? And we see this in Exodus 25, 8 to 9. It reads as follows. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. This was when the children of Israel needed to build a tabernacle which would represent the presence of God. God said, build it exactly as I show you concerning the pattern. So this means that the children of Israel didn't just come and say, oh, God wants us to build a tabernacle. Let's all huddle together, strategize and say, oh, we think this is how it should look like. But actually God said, I have the blueprint and I'm calling you guys to actually build the pattern that I want you to build. We see it again when the temple was built. So the tabernacle was built and then secondly the temple was built. And we see in 1 Chronicles 28, 10 and 19 it says the following. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. All this He made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. So God again is saying, I want you guys to build a temple. And again, I have the pattern and I'm going to show you guys and I want you to actually build according to the plan that I've given you. And how many of us know that there's sometimes a temptation in our hearts as we build and as we are fallible and as we make mistakes, there's sometimes a temptation to actually build the kind of church that we think, you know, should be there. But actually this morning, I want us to see that God is the architect. And if He is the architect, so every single one of us should be actually saying, God, how do you want this church in Joshua Generation Bloemfontein to look like? And that is the image that all of us should aspire to. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 to 11 says the following. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one Listen to these words. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, and this foundation is Jesus Christ. So if God is the architect of this church and every single thing, whether it's worship, whether it's leadership, whether it's a way that we do life together, should actually be centered around the person of Jesus. That actually every single one of us that are seated here this morning should be at a place where if this church grows and it grows to a place where you sense that, hey, it feels like Jesus is not actually part of this thing anymore. It feels like we are the one that are actually the designers of this thing. We have our own ideas and all of that. That you have the confidence to come to leadership and say, hey, are we still building according to the architect or according to the plan that God wants us to build? And that is why you will see now with me how we all invited to play an incredible part in this. So just to summarize this, God is the designer and the architect, and he gives us the grace to build a church that is acceptable to him. And again, this means we cannot dictate how it should look like, but we should actually submit ourselves and say, God, we want to be part of a thing that looks like you want it to look. And this means we must be very careful as we are part of this church of God. We must be careful to build according to his pattern and not our own preferences. And I almost want to say, ouch, this morning. Because I see it in me how sometimes I actually want to build not according to the pattern of God, but according to the preferences and what I feel comfortable with. We should be careful not to build according to our own comfort, but according to his commands. That if the scripture says, this is how church should be, then our hearts should be, God, we submit to it. This is how church should be. We should be very careful that we build according to his wisdom, not according to our knowledge, not according to our experiences, not according to our training or according to our creativity, but actually according to his wisdom. And this means we should all continually be on our knees and saying, God, we want this thing to look like you want it to look. Would you give us the wisdom and the grace to actually build accordingly? And I know there's a place for creativity, there's a place for knowledge, there's a place for our experiences and our gifts and all of those kind of things. But all of that actually should complement the pattern of God and not building our own thing. And the second thing I want to share with us is God, number one, is the architect. The second one is he uses many gifts. And this is what excites me about the church of God, that regardless of how gifted I think I am, regardless of how anointed I think I am, regardless of how skilled or experienced or whatever I think I am, I will never be able to build what God wants to build by myself. I will never be able to build what is desirable to God if I build around my gifting, around myself. If I think I'm special enough or I'm anointed above the rest of the people, that will never be a healthy church. And my heart cries out when I look at the state of the church in this nation, at the state of the church in other nations where I look that sometimes we actually build something where we elevate people, where we elevate individuals, where it becomes like this man of God complex that I am here this morning, so you are going to receive the word of the Lord through me because I'm special, I can hear God, but that's not how God builds. God builds according to his body, that all of us actually have a part in playing this thing, and we will see how the Bible invites us into that. It is not God's nature to build around one person. It's God's nature to build around a body of different people that complement one another. And right again, we see it right through everything that God has actually built in history. And I'll go back to the tabernacle again. Exodus 31, verse 1 to 6 says the following. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamac, of the tribe of Dan, and have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I've commanded you. So even when a tabernacle was built, it wasn't built around one person. That God actually comes and he puts his spirit upon man and he's saying, I'm going to give you the ability, the intelligence, and the wisdom to actually build this thing that I want you to build. And we see it again in 2 Chronicles 2 verse 1 to 2. where it says, when a temple was built, now Solomon purposed to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. And Solomon assigned, listen to this, 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to quarry in the hill country, and 3,600 to oversee them. So again, can you see the pattern of God? Like, can you see how God builds? Again, we see here that he doesn't just work with one special individual, but actually there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people actually that were part of what God was wanting to build at that time. And even in the church today, it doesn't depend on one person, but it depends on us as a body. And this is where Romans 12, verse 4 to 8 says the following. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Then he says the following, I love that, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So again, we see this language coming through that we do not all have the same functions, that we all have been given different gifts and different roles to actually play in what the church of Jesus Christ needs to look like. There's a diversity of gifts that are needed in this church for this church to be all that God has purposed for it to be. And if all of us are not going to be activated and have the mindset that actually God has called me here to be part of this body, not to warm up a chair, not to just come to come and then just be out, not just to come to a service, tick that box and then that's done, but actually to be an intricate part of what God is building here, that you have been given gifts, that God is actually saying, I want you to use these gifts in order to build my body and to build my church. And this morning, none of us actually have an excuse. And I recognize that there are people maybe this morning who are looking at themselves and saying, I don't think I'm gifted. Or I don't think I have anything that I actually can give. Maybe there's someone this morning who's saying, you know what, I'm going to leave these things to all the youngsters in the church. You know, they can run for God. They can build God's kingdom. My season is done. But can I encourage someone this morning that young to old, black, white, regardless of your background, you are needed for this church to be all that God wants it to be. That we need you. As the body of Christ, we need you to be a part of this movement and what God is doing here. And if you decide to withdraw yourself, we are going to lack something in what God wants to do. And we don't have an excuse. And listen to this encouragement. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I don't even know how many to another is actually mentioned in that scripture. So this morning, as an elder of a church, if I have the mindset, you know, that I possess everything and all the gifts and everything that God wants to build the church, that actually through my super gifts that this church is going to move forward, then I would mislead you. I honestly would be misleading you. That even as a wider movement of Joss Gen, we cannot build around people. We cannot build around maybe someone has a prophetic gift and that's all now that we do. Or someone has a worshiping gift and everything is built around that person. Or someone has an evangelism gift or whatever gift. Now all of a sudden everything is built around. No, we need different parts of the body to function the way God wants it to function. Because the Spirit has actually deposited something in each and every single one of us to actually be a part of this thing. So there's a responsibility for you and I that if God has given us gifts, actually He's calling us this morning and saying, regardless of where you are or how you're feeling in this season of your life, God is actually inviting you and saying, would you be part of what I am doing in this congregation? So we are called to be faithful stewards, you know, to use our different gifts to edify, to build up, to encourage the body as we should. To know that a healthy church actually is when every single member is actually activated to work in the gifts that God has called them to work in. So I want to encourage someone this morning that instead of actually sometimes criticizing, you know, why don't you allow for God to invite you to contribute this morning? So maybe you are someone who's maybe on the outskirts and you think to yourself, you know what, this thing doesn't look like the way that I actually want it to look. So I'm just here and I'm criticizing. But this morning, I feel like there's an invitation where God is saying, would you step closer and you actually begin to contribute because you carry something that this church needs. So bring that thing in the season of this church. So instead of withdrawing and being on the outskirts, God is calling us to maybe lean in and saying, how can I be part of what God is doing here? You know, instead of pointing out the gaps and saying, but the elders are not doing this, or the deacons are not doing that, or the comm leaders are not doing that, why don't you actually, because you are seeing those gaps, then move from a place of just, hey, I can see these gaps, but to actually filling those gaps, recognizing that God has given you what you need to be able to be part of this thing and to fill those gaps. And as I land this morning, I want to say there's an invitation that God is giving this church, each and every single one of you, to build with Him. And I want to read us a scripture that I feel like it's something of a prophetic word just around this church. And it's found in Jeremiah 29, verse 5 to 7, where in the context where Israel is actually captured, they are in exile. And there are different prophets that are speaking, saying, hey, God, actually, God is going to rescue out of this thing. It's only going to take 2 years for you, and then you'll be out of exile. And then Jeremiah comes, hearing the voice of the Lord, and he calls them, and he says directly what is on God's heart and what God is saying. And this is what he says to them, which is a strange thing, which I'll explain just now. Jeremiah 29, verse 5 to 7 says the following. So Jeremiah, speaking what God wants him to speak, he says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Then he says, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in his welfare, you will find your welfare. This would have been a revolutionary word for the Israelites in that time, because you would understand that before this context, all they were used to was living in tents. When the cloud moves, then we're packing up and we're moving. They were used to moving the whole time. And now here, for the very first time, God is saying, guys, I'm not calling you guys to move out of the discomfort, the prison that you're finding yourself in. I'm actually saying and inviting you, build houses, settle there. You know, don't have the mindset of what is the next move or what is the next promotion or what is this next thing. And I feel like it's almost an invitation for some of us this morning who are part of this church to say, man, there will be moments where you'll be tempted to move to Stellenbosch. And with that, I want to say, amen, you can move. I'm just kidding. Leonard won't like that very much. Huh? But in all seriousness, that God is calling them to settle. And I feel like there's an invitation for some of us with what God is doing here, that the same invitation that God was giving them is actually the same invitation God has given us this morning. He's saying, settle your mind. Like, be here, 100%, fully here. You know, set your heart with what God is doing in this context. Lock your heart with the elders and the deacons and the comm leaders and the rest of the body of Christ in what God is doing, and be part of it and contribute towards it. You see, it's very easy to be part of something that is already established. It's very easy to move to a church down the road that is, you know, all these years they've existed. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I'm saying it's very easy to just be part of something that has already been there. But building something from scratch is a much more difficult job to do. And I feel like there's something special around this church prophetically that God is actually wanting to position you as a place not only for Bloemfontein, but for the rest of this province. And I honestly felt like there's even church plants that God has for this context. And some of you will be sent out and God will use you to plant churches and to break new ground within this province. And you will be tempted, you know, instead of moving to Viljoenskroon or moving to Wesselsbron, you'll be tempted to move to Cape Town. And you'll have to discern very carefully, like, is this God or is there something else that is at stake? You see, we cannot build our lives. Actually, let me just start. We cannot build our lives. That all of us are here with everything that you possess. We are here to advance God's kingdom. That if you're an accountant in this church, if you are a lawyer in this church, if you are a policeman, a nurse, a doctor, whatever you are, actually God has called you to advance his kingdom wherever he has placed you. Right, that it shouldn't be the other way around where we are led by careers or we are led by a bigger salary or promotions and all of these things. And I speak about something that I'm currently in that season where 6 months ago, man, I was in this incredible job. God was doing amazing things in that context. And God said, I need you to lay your job down. 2 months ago, my wife went through the same thing. She was a quantity surveyor in Stellenbosch. And God's saying, guys, I've called you to actually be to build my church, to lay down your lives for the church. And I feel like there's some of you guys that will actually be called to lay down things. Things that look amazing. Things where there's lots of money. You know, things where big companies are calling you. And it's in those moments where you'll actually have to discern, is this God or is this something else? Because we cannot be moved by those things. We should be moved by a word from the Lord to say, even as being a lawyer or whatever I am, God is calling me to advance his kingdom. So I'm ending. God is wanting to use each and every single person in this church. Leonard is an incredibly gifted man. He led the church that I'm currently leading in Stellenbosch, and I feel spoiled that I can inherit a church from a man who was gifted as him. But even in Leonard's giftedness and all the rest of the elders, they don't have everything that it takes to build this church. And God is inviting us to not build around superstars, to not build around super gifts, but that every single person in this church, whether you're a student, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged, God is saying, you have a role to play in this church. And I've actually given you gifts. I've put things in you to be able to be a blessing to this context. Can we all just stand up?